Reading today is from Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
Fantastic. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's nice and warm in here, isn't it? I was scrolling through my social media and I came up with this image, graphic. Oh, yep, you can go to it. So I'll take over from here. Hard work, life hacks. Does it resonate with you? Do you kind of get it? Yeah, life hacks is the way of saying shortcuts, the way to get ahead, the way to easy road, isn't it? And that's it. Who doesn't love a shortcut? Who doesn't love to get ahead in life? So you want to take the easy way out, right? That's what AI promises. That's what everyone's saying, right? To take the quickest route. We don't like to do hard work and perseverance. It's too hard for us. I've used this image before of life being a journey. And the path is full of twists and turns, of uphills and downhills. But it's constant work, constant effort. You've got to walk, you've got to strive, you've got to take energy. And it might be sunny now, like in this picture, but the clouds will come over, begin to darken, rain comes, and it just gets harder still. And maybe at the moment you're in one of those hard, gloomy patches, suffering. Maybe you feel that God has forgotten you. You might be feeling burdened, maybe struggling with a particular sin, something maybe hidden or something that you just can't resist. And Christians will go through these periods of time, and it can be really overwhelming at times, because the reality is we will all struggle. We'll all suffer until Jesus returns or we go to be with him. When he returns and does away with all sin, all suffering, and death itself. But until then, and it's often only we take the time to pause and we reflect back on our own experiences in life that we might understand a little bit of what's happening for us. Yet, as true of life, it's not until we get to the end often that we get a better sense of the story and where we've been and what's happened in our life. And so, as it is, we're about to begin a journey with Joseph, one of the great patriarchs, the founders of our faith, of definitely the Israelite faith. And so it's going to be wise of us to actually look to one of his statements he makes right at the end. And that will help frame this whole story for us. You might have heard this statement where Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And you might just hear a little bit of the echo of one of the songs we just heard, don't you? You see, Joseph's story points us to this truth, this important truth for us that we need to learn. And time again, we'll see it pop up through his story, that despite sin, despite suffering, God's plan is to bring out the good. We might not see it at the time, but knowing that God is at work ought to give us confidence. It ought to give us hope for when things are hard. And so over the next 2 months, we're going to journey with Joseph. We're going to see how his story is laid out and the truth is presented for us. And this story, I might add, is like a Hollywood blockbuster. There's so much. You've already heard some of the story today. Jealousy, there's plotted murder, there's favoritism, love, hate, family problems, deep despair, there's rags to riches, there's prison outbreaks, power structures, all sorts of things and more. There's even lots of death. It's very not, this is MA rated. It's an interesting story, but through this deep suffering and these amazing, powerful moments, we'll see God's glory shine through the lives of Joseph and those around him, through the misery of sin and the mystery of God's control, his sovereignty. God's plans are being achieved for his glory and our good. So today, we're going to start with Genesis 37, looking at God's purpose despite sin and suffering. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the next few months of walking through your word and walking through this story, stories of Joseph and his family and many others. And we pray that as we listen to these stories, that your word speaks to us even now. It reaches through time and space. And may your words hit our hearts and cause us to be changed, to be challenged as we see your wonderful majesty, your sovereign control, but also we see ourselves in these stories. We pray that we might heed your words and we might obey them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with Joseph. Let's start with who is this young man? So, let's see the background of the story so far. God promises Abraham. Sorry, I'm just having a little bit of trouble with this. Oops, let me go. So, it starts with... Sorry, let me go. My slides are all out of whack. Okay, let's start with Joseph. I think there's a little bit of lag here, so I'll just have to pick it up alongside. So the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It starts in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And it starts not with a human, it starts with God. God is present and there before everything else. If everything else is peeled away, the book of Genesis is about God. God is a God of beginnings, God of hope, God of life. But also we see here the beginnings of our world, the creation story. And then we get into God as he works through not just all of humanity, but one family. God's creation of his people, the Israelites. And through this story, we focus in on one family, one man in particular, Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17, God promises Abram, he promises him three key ideas. Land, that he'll have many descendants, offspring, to make them into a great nation who will be a blessing for the world. Those three things. And they're important to keep in mind because the book of Genesis, like a lot of Old Testament narrative, like a lot of the Bible, there's themes and stories repeated throughout. And you might have already picked some of these up already through Joseph's stories that we heard, but there's going to be more as we go through. And so, it's very tiny. That's okay. Family trees. Family trees and genealogies are really important for Old Testament stories, and especially so here, because right at the top is Abraham, the man who God promised, and that this book is solely focused on. Abraham and his family are trying to make God's plan happen for themselves through different ways, but they fail, they make mistakes, they make a mess of things. But God is at work. Remember, this is God's story. And he will fulfill his promises despite this family's best efforts to try and work things out, whether it's all sorts of stories if you read through. But they're messy lives, yet God will choose to work through Abraham, his son Isaac, onto Jacob, who he's renamed Israel, and Joseph. And we're going to, this story begins to focus in on those 12 sons at the bottom, who later become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this last quarter of Genesis is about Joseph. Joseph the man. But more than Joseph, it's a story about Joseph and his brothers, his family, who go on to become the 12 tribes of Israel. But more than just this family, the 12 tribes of Israel, this story is about God's plan for them. And then through Israel, it's God's plan for the whole world, for us included. And that's how we fit into this story. These promises are not directly made to us, but indirectly they are for us as we are grafted in as God's family. Now, just to be clear here, as we zoom in, where is this situated? Well, it's right in the Middle East, which is so very important right now. And this is a modern map outlining Israel, West Bank, Gaza Strip, but that is the land of Palestine. That is the land we're talking about. This is the land now called Israel. But at the time, as you see there in the first verse, Jacob lived in the land where his father stayed, the land of Canaan. That is the land. It was called Canaan at that time. But who else is in this story? Well, let's begin to look a bit more at this story and look at the people. So I mentioned briefly the family tree, but I want to make note that we're introduced in verse 2, Joseph, a young man of 17. What's important is that he has 11 brothers, and he's in blue, that's his mother, Rachel. Rachel is actually Jacob's wife that he wanted from his youth. That is his wife that he fell in love with. But if you read the story, and we would have read up to this point, he was tricked by his uncle into marrying Leah in red, the older sister. And so it was this tale of he had this polygamous relationship right from the start, this already a messy family. And it got messy from there as they had baby wars. They all had babies, including the concubines that came through. But what's important to note that all Joseph is the one at the bottom, you know, looks like a butterfly, but he's the firstborn, the oldest of Rachel, his favorite wife. He's the favorite son of the favorite wife. And his mother, Rachel, had just died a few years earlier to his baby brother, Benjamin. And so all his brothers are older than him. All his brothers are born to other wives, other women. But he's the youngest apart from his baby brother. Now that's all important as we get into this story, because this story starts with Joseph shepherding with his half-brothers. Not all his brothers, his half-brothers. And we're told that he brought their father a bad report about them. And it seems like Joseph is the younger brother that we all know telling tales on them, right? Maybe he's a bit proud. At least that's what we often think when we read this story. And I don't know if you've read this story before and you've read through it and you kind of But we've got to be careful. Sometimes we might read our own impression in, rather than if we haven't been reading through the story, we haven't picked up all the way that the narrator, the way it's been crafted for us. Because if we're reading the story so far, we would see that the brothers are often the ones whose aren't so good. And the brothers here are the ones who are proud and disobedient. His eldest brother, Reuben, had just undermined his father's authority by sleeping with one of his wives. The next two down had just slaughtered an entire tribe. Yes, it was for revenge for their sister, but nonetheless. You see, this is not a particularly healthy family right from the start. And that's what we've already got to keep in mind. And so, Joseph is actually being presented here, if we read carefully, as the dutiful son who'll stand up for what is right. He doesn't stay silent, but speaks up to the person he ought to. His loyalty lies with his father. And later, when his father will send him off to his brothers, that we read in the story, verse 13, we'll see him once again portrayed as this faithful son on his father's business. And that's what we're meant to be thinking about Joseph. You see, the book of Genesis contains many patterns, including patterns of sin representing themselves through families. And we'll see that here, as well as in other cases, of a father favoring one son over against others. And we're told here that Jacob loved Joseph above his other brothers. Born in his old age, also son of his favorite wife, as I mentioned before, Jacob, his father, shows him love by giving him this ornate robe. You know, I think John Farnham sung about being a Technicolor dream coat. You might have heard that, but it could be that. It could just be long sleeve. Whatever it was, a fancy coat means favored treatment. Maybe even no work, perhaps. But it's definitely a visual reminder of who was the favorite one, who was the preferred one. And in some ways, it's kind of almost earmarking him as maybe a potential heir, the one who might inherit all things. But it's a bit like a red rag to a bull. You know that saying? It's kind of attract attention, and it fuels the brother's hate against their brother. Being the favorite one makes them jealous. And not just jealous, but they hate him, verse 4. They can't even say hello to him. So, what a family. We're only in the first four verses, right? Don't worry, I'll go faster. But an overindulgent father who loves with favoritism, and a gang of brothers with hatred in their hearts. Whoa, isn't it getting a story? All it needs is a little bit of a spark, doesn't it, to cause a conflict, and then boom, what do we have here? A dream. Yes, a dream. Joseph and his brothers, the dream is this: they're working the fields, cutting the wheat and bundling it into bundles, and then suddenly his brothers' bundles bow down to his upright bundle. And when he told them this, they hated him all the more, didn't they? Will you rule over us? Are you planning to be our boss, they said. Now, you might be thinking, is Joseph here being foolish, telling his brothers about this? Well, maybe. But maybe he's also trying to share with them something that God had revealed to him, because it would have been burning in his mind. What's this about? What's God trying to teach our family? Because remember, they're not individuals. They're together as a family. They're meant to be one. But interestingly as well, they're shepherds. Remember, we got introduced. They're not farmers. So why wheat? That should also be causing them all to be thinking, what's going on here? What's this story all about? But then he had another dream. Sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down. Once again, he told his brothers first, you see that, and then he told his father. His father, who loved him, told him off, and his brothers, they hated him all the more. In fact, they were jealous of him, specifically because of those dreams, and those dreams will keep coming up and up again. We'll see that. So, let's see that the family has problems, don't we? We've got Joseph. He is a faithful and dutiful son, but he's a little bit unaware when it comes to his brothers. He's not going to see the knife when it comes for his own back. Second, we have Jacob, Joseph's father, who plays favorites. He's loving one son and making it obvious with that beautiful coat. And lastly, we have his brothers, who are jealous and they hate him because of the father's treatment of him, because of the coat that makes him the favorite, maybe even the number one son. But mostly, we're told it's because of the dreams. These dreams are the one that sparks, that set off this fire that causes destruction and hate. And so that's the scene that's set. So let's get into this story. You see, one day, the brothers are tending the sheep far from home, and Jacob wants to see how this is going. So he sends his faithful son to meet them. But he's sending them off to Shechem. Shechem, if you've been reading, that's the site where his brothers had just massacred a whole tribe. But when he gets there, they're not there. But then this stranger coincidentally tells him they've gone further north in search of better grass. So he goes further. And as he goes off, they can see the coloured cape in the distance. And they know it's Joseph. And so they see him and they go, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's throw his body down a well and tell that a wild animal killed him. But the eldest one, Reuben, makes a suggestion. Well, let's just, this well here, let's throw him in that one. And we won't be guilty of murder. It'll be a dry well. He doesn't want him killed because he's wanting to rescue him instead. Maybe get a bit of favor back with his father. And so when Joseph arrives, hey, brothers, I've come. They rip off his coat and they throw him down the well. And then callously, they sit down to eat their meal. But then a group of Ishmaelite traders, Ishmaelites is a bit like the term for Arabs because later they're called Midianites, a more specific term. They're coming along this trade route to Egypt. And then Judah, a key figure, the fourth elder, says, look, guys, he's our brother. We shouldn't kill him. We'll sell him off as a slave and never see him again, as good as dead, but we'll make money from him. And so they sold him for 20 silver coins, which is the price of an adult male slave. And then they took that fancy coat, they ripped it, they dipped it in goat's blood, they sent it ahead of them by a servant to their father with this vague meaning, oh, we found this, do you know whose it is? And of course, Jacob, their father, knew immediately whose coat this was. My favorite son, he must have been killed, wild animals must have ripped him apart. Ah! Little does he know that just as he tricked his father with a goat and skin, so another goat will trick him by his sons. And he refused to be comforted by the rest of the family, the brothers and their families, their wives and daughters. And he just says, I'm going to be sad now for the rest of my life. But then that final line, meanwhile, Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold to one of Pharaoh's officials. To be continued. And that's what we'll leave it there for. But you can see already, what a story, right? You slow down, you see the details, you begin to piece it all together and you go, wow, there's a lot going on here. But what can we learn from this? It's a great story, sure, but what does it mean for us today? Well, this is key and central. Our suffering is part of God's plan for us. Suffering in pain, hurt, darkness. It's a terrible thing. Maybe, as I said earlier, you might fear that God has forgotten you right now. Maybe you've experienced hurt and abuse from others. Maybe even like Joseph, from your family. Maybe you've made mistakes and are hurting from them. The story of Joseph speaks into your life in these ways. It might be our suffering, but it's God's pathway for us. You see, as we look back at the story, we can see God's hand at work. Well, we actually don't see his hand, do we? God's hand seems absent, says Dale Ralph Davies, but his fingerprints are shown everywhere in this story. And perhaps thinking of our own lives, we might not see God's hand directly at work, but we might look back and see the fingerprints that he's already left. You see, this story doesn't mention God. Did you notice that? Not at all. No mention of God whatsoever. But we do see his fingerprints. The well that Joseph was thrown in, it just happened to be empty. The brothers were in Dothan, exactly on that main trade route where, oh, lo and behold, some traders happened to be coming right then. And did you notice this key detail? This random man out in the fields who happened to overhear what the brothers say. And then, you know, if Joseph had gone and to Shechem, couldn't find his brothers, what would he have done? out in the wilderness, he would have gone home, right? But this random man, this stranger, turns up and says, oh, I know where they've gone. They've gone that way. Very specific details. But you see, most clearly we see God at work through the dreams, these key sparks that set off the fire. The dreams were sent by God to Joseph. They were the trigger for his brother's hatred, their jealousy against them. But more than that, they became solid hope for Joseph. A promise from God that there is more happening in his life. He can't see it yet, and neither can we in this story, but it's a message of hope for him to cling on to. And as Christians, we too have hope despite the hardship in our lives. See, just last year we looked at the book of Philippians, where Paul says this to his friends there, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the final day of Jesus Christ's return. You see, that's a beautiful quote, isn't it? A beautiful picture, and it helps us to see that God will finish what he starts. God's good work will be completed in your life. God will use your life to bring him glory, leading us through the storms, leading us through the hardships, leading us through the sufferings and the sin, in order to display his grace more clearly. And so in the suffering, in the hurt, in the hard times, we are to hold on to God's certain promise that he will bring us through and he will complete what he has started. God will use your life to bring him glory, whether we can see it now or see it later. And that path may be hard, may be painful, but God promises to be with us, to never leave us, to always be with us, and to never lose hope in his promises. Where have I personally seen God's work through suffering in my life? We heard earlier Kel mention a story of a friend of his. And there's many stories that I could tell, but I'm going to focus on one. See, my wife Miriam, who's unwell at the moment, she's at home, but she and I each spent 10 years preparing to go overseas as missionaries. It takes a long time to prepare to go overseas. It took training at Bible College, along with a lot of other resources and sharing and experience. It took time. It took money and energy. But eventually we got there after 10 hard years of focus on it. But we were only there for 2 years before God unexpectedly brought us home again, back to Australia. You see, we had planned to go there for life. We'd sold up everything, we'd packed goods, said farewell to family and friends and gone over. And it made no sense to us. We were left reeling and hurting. We just didn't know. And then I just started a new role as chaplain at Macquarie University when our son Denali had a very rare, a very dangerous illness called Stephen Johnson syndrome. And the sickness that spread through his blood began to peel his skin off. And disclaimer, this is not a good picture. He was rushed to hospital and operated on. And he was actually in intensive care with bandages for almost, I think it was not quite 80, 65% of his body. And for several days he was in PICU, the pediatric intensive care unit. We weren't sure he was going to live. We were at rock bottom. We kept on saying, why, God? Why? Why this suffering and pain? But through that experience, and you can see that he's healthy and well today, through that experience, we saw that God showed to us that if we hadn't come back to Australia, if we hadn't been in that location we did, there's a good chance that Denali wouldn't have been with us today. He would have died because this rare illness needed special treatment, and that special treatment happened to be at the hospital, the children's hospital, just at Westmead, not far away, one of the best in the world. And there were already a few cases of that illness and disease that they'd just treated and were working through, so they knew what to expect. We could see God's hand at work. And what's interesting is that God didn't take away our suffering, but he walked with us through it. He was with us every step of the journey. And it wasn't until later when we stopped and we looked back and we saw that he was with us. And all these different events, he was there under his good and loving control. There were no coincidences. And so turning back to Joseph's story, we say the same thing. We learn more about God, not just through dreams, but through overcoming sin. You see, the brothers, they allowed their jealousy to form into hate and plot to murder. In fact, they were very close to murdering their brother. And then they had to cover up their evil actions, lying to their father. That was a secret, a burden that they carried with them that we'll find later in the story. And their father acted sinfully, favoring one son over the others, causing pain and resentment, causing division in their family. And we see this too, even today. Sins like this, attitudes and behaviors, carry through generations and families. And remember, these are the beginnings of the founding fathers of the Israelite nation. You'd think God would wipe them out and start again, but that's part of how God works. These are our spiritual ancestors. Because it's the same with us even today. We too are Christians, can be tempted to sin. And sadly, we might fall into sin. We might be feeling trapped by temptation at the moment. You might be feeling guilty of falling into the same sin time and time and time again. And maybe you're thinking, well, why doesn't God protect me? Why doesn't God take me away from this sin? We pray, lead us not into temptation. So why are we still being tempted? Why do we Christians still struggle with sin? Well, James has a word for us. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. God does not cause us to sin. And even though God transforms our heart and pronounces us not guilty because of Jesus, and even though Jesus has taken away the penalty of sin and the power of sin, we still live with the presence of sin. We still live in a world that is full of temptation to sin. And so sadly, we'll still stumble. We'll still fall into sin. Yet through it all, God will still achieve his purposes. He is sovereign. He's in control over your sin and your circumstances. And so, brothers and sisters, we will struggle, sadly, with sin and being sinned against until Jesus returns. And so this story here is not just about Joseph, about Jacob, about their family. It's a story about God redeeming his people. It's a story about God redeeming the whole world through his son Jesus, to whom the sun, moon, and stars will rightfully bow down, to the King Jesus. You see, Jesus faced suffering, rejection, hatred. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. His own brothers didn't believe in him. He faced opposition and hatred. And even through all this, he never sinned. He was innocent, the innocent sufferer, humble, gentle, kind, and patient. And just like Joseph's dreams caused hate and fury, Jesus faced fury and hate leading to his death. And yet it was our rescue. Just like God sent Joseph dreams, God sent his son Jesus into the world as solid hope. And through Jesus' death, life and new life means we have solid hope. And so, brothers and sisters, it means, because of Jesus, being part of God's family does not depend on our own efforts. And I'm sure you know this, yet I'll keep saying it time and time again. Being part of God's family is certain. We're his children. We belong to him. And so it doesn't depend on what we do, our best efforts, even at loving one another in our family or in our church family. It is certain. It's based on Jesus, not on us. And so sadly, what it will mean is that until Jesus returns, we'll still have sinful. We'll be sinned against and sin against others. But we have solid hope in our Savior Jesus, and that God's good work will be completed as he has promised. Yet at the same time, that's true, we're to be marked by forgiveness and peace. You see, unlike Jacob and Joseph and his family, we're to forgive as God has forgiven us. We're to seek peace and harmony. We're to reflect our Heavenly Father. And this is directly contrasting with Joseph, his early story, which a family which had hatred and favoritism. Yet, this statement, God does not show favoritism, did you know, in all those passages I mentioned, it's quoted. You might not have picked it up, but God really does not like favoritism. And as God's children, we're to reflect our Heavenly Father. We must not repeat the sin of Jacob, the sin of our spiritual father, or indeed the sins of our earthly fathers and mothers, because I'm sure it plays out time and time again in families, maybe even our own family, of favoritism. And as believers, we have God's Spirit who enables us to say no, no to sin and temptation. We're being transformed to be like Christ, to no longer seek sin or to give in, but to seek God's grace, His mercy and love. And so in the story of Joseph today, the story of fathers who favor and siblings who hate and harm, it might cut a bit. You might feel it into your own story, your own life. I want to urge you, if that's true, listen to what God's saying. Maybe God wants you to break the cycle of sin, the cycle of suffering in your own family, or maybe your own friends that perpetuate, pass down these behaviors, attitudes. You can speak to myself or Pastor Dylan about it, or we can recommend a professional counselor who can help you unpack, examine, and maybe, if you're willing, forgive and move forward to heal the brokenness. Sin will affect us all, even as Christian families. But let me end by returning to our opening image, this image of life on a journey, full of twists and turns, of uphill and down, of constant effort and hard work, of sunny, warm days and cold, rainy nights. You see, the opening chapter that we've just heard of Joseph's story has taught us a few things. Yes, it's taught us that our suffering is part of God's plan for us. We're not in control, but praise God, He is. But also we've seen that God doesn't take us away from our suffering, but instead He walks with us through it. He might give us His promise through dreams. He might give us His promise through His word or through His people. You see, life is hard, sin and suffering is real, even for Christians today, but God is with us by His Spirit through it all. His Holy Spirit is within us, and His Son is encouraging us to keep going. And so perhaps today, through this story of Joseph, God is wanting you to pause and reflect on where you are in life right now. You might like to take some time later in your day or in your week to consider the sin, or maybe the suffering, the hardships that might be present in your life at the moment. Where are the fingerprints of God? Maybe you don't see Him directly. Maybe you see His fingerprints. Maybe is there a sin I need to confess, acknowledge? And maybe where do I need to sense His presence with me right now? Or maybe life is good. Maybe God is wanting you to consider and reflect on Joseph's story, that sin and suffering, well, they may be around the corner, but we need to be prepared for the good and the hard. Maybe you're the innocent, faithful Christian, but you too might be forced to face suffering and hardships, which is out of your control, but always in God's control. So always look to the hope that God has given you through Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You that Your word illuminates, it lights up our path for us, as we heard last week and were reminded time and time again. And as we heard in this story of Joseph, we've heard that sin is terrible. It causes suffering and hardship, pain and loss. But we know that You are above it all, that You might send us messages. You might show us Your fingerprints, even if we don't see You or don't hear from You directly. And so we pray that, like Joseph, we might trust in You and Your good plans for us, even though we don't see them yet, even though they're not yet realized. If we're in sin and suffering right now, give us wisdom to break free from cycles. Maybe You might even help us shine a bit of light in our situation. Give us hope. Whatever it is, Father, we pray that You might lift up our eyes and see Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, who is there praying, interceding for us right now with you in heaven. And thank you for your Spirit who's at work, ever present in our life. And now, as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, we pray, Father, that as we reflect on what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, may we be grateful, eternally grateful for what you have done, as you have given us life in place of death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.